it's good to see you this afternoon. I look out and I know there's some folks who weren't with us this morning that normally are, and you're back, so I guess you were with some family. I bet that was a joy for you, and it's always a delight to be able to come together and worship. Some folks visiting with us tonight who've been with us before, some for the very first time, and we really appreciate you coming our way and being part of our assembly tonight. In Job 19, there's this beautiful verse, words spoken by Job about God. In Job 19 and verse 25, Job says this, "I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last, he will stand on the earth." That latter clause bespeaks hope of the future, as he anticipates God making all things right. But that first phrase, "I know that my Redeemer lives," really speaks to me. The concept of Redeemer runs throughout the Bible. It's everywhere in the Old and New Testaments. You have, for example, we're told that God is the one who redeemed his people by bringing them out of the clutches of Egyptian bondage. And so by an outstretched arm and a mighty hand, he redeemed his people. Paul especially uses the term in the New Testament when he talks about Christ redeeming us by dying on the cross for us. Galatians 3 verse 13. You remember Paul saying in 1 Corinthians 6 verse 20, "You've been bought with a price. We've been redeemed. Bought back from slavery." Now, Israel of old was redeemed from physical slavery, but we have been redeemed from spiritual slavery to sin. As you know, the book of Job is about a man who endured a lot of tribulation. And we know why. At the time, Job has no idea. In those opening two chapters, the prologue, we see that there's this exchange between God and the devil, Satan as he's called. And Satan argues that you've built this protective hedge around Job. Why don't you take everything away from him? And then he won't serve you anymore. He won't be faithful to you. And you know that there were a couple of stages of that where Job lost everything that he had. He even lost all 10 of his children in one fell swoop. In one day, he lost his entire portfolio. It was all gone. And then his health was taken away from him, completely broken. And in all this, remarkably, we are told that Job did not sin. He did not charge God. As he famously said at the end of chapter 1, "The Lord gave, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And then later in Job 19, he says, "I know that my Redeemer lives." And so I'll remind you that when Job said those words, he wasn't in an emotional high atop a mountain, so to speak, and saying how great life is. In fact, he was in the depths of despair. He was absolutely discouraged, no doubt in shock. And yet his faith does shine through, despite the fact that the devil said it wouldn't. It's easy for us, when everything's great, everything's wonderful in life, to worship God. You're here tonight in such a wonderful assembly. Do appreciate the songs that were led very enthusiastically, and I enjoyed that song service. It's easy when you're with friends and family to worship God. When your health is well and your children are doing well, your job, you like it, and things are fine in life, generally speaking. But what if all that's taken away? What if you are alone or you feel like you're alone and there's no one there to support you? You're not alone. If you feel alone, if you feel despondent and discouraged, the Old Testament especially does call out to God. And so you have Psalm 10, for example, a Psalm of David where he's in essence asking God, "Where are you? Why have you hidden yourself from me?" It is David who would say in Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me? Those words, as you well know, famously quoted by Jesus our Lord as he hung on the cross. There are numerous other psalms that speak up and say, God, I'm not sure I understand what's going on here. Why have you rejected me? Psalm 43, verse 2. Psalm 89, verse 46. Why have you hidden yourself? Are you going to hide yourself forever? Have you ever felt like your relationship with God has just fizzled down to nothing? And maybe you don't voice it, but the psalmists do. A book that is called Praises. That's what psalms are. They're songs of praise, and there are many psalms of praise. But there are also many laments where people cry out in utter anguish to God, asking the questions, why is this happening to me? And sometimes we think to ourselves, it's my fault that I've done something wrong. And that's why the book of Job disturbs us so much, because Job hadn't done anything wrong. We'd like to think, as long as we serve the Lord faithfully, nothing bad is going to happen to us. But that great book in the Old Testament blasts that thinking out of the water. Bad things happen to good people. Look with me in Job 23 for just a moment. Job 23, verse 8, you have all your bases covered. You have north, south, east, and west, so to speak, where Job is asking, God, where are you? I'm looking for you. I can't find you anywhere. And so here we are in verse 8. Job says, behold, I go forward, but he is not there, and backward, but I do not perceive him. On the left hand, when he is working, I do not behold him. He turns to the right, but I do not see him. Everywhere I go, forward, backward, to the left, to the right, where is he? It's almost like God is circumventing him, and so he's turning to look, and God's snuck off to the side. Where are you? Have you ever felt like that? But look at verse 10. Despite the fact that he is so discouraged and doesn't understand what's going on, he says, he knows the way that I take. And when he has tried me, I shall come out as gold. All Job has is his integrity. All he can do is try to make sense of the rotten situation he finds himself in and continue to worship God. Tonight, what we're going to talk about for a few minutes is how to worship God even when it hurts, when we are in utter agony, when we are questioning, why is this happening to me? And I hope that it will help us in our walk with God. I have three or four suggestions that I'd like to make this evening. Consider with me, first of all, tonight, when you are hurting, you still need to worship God by telling him exactly how you feel. Now, we've just looked at a few passages where people express great distress to God. And you might even think they're treading on thin ice. There are times when you read the prophets, for example, and they say, God, what are you doing? How can you be doing this to us? And it's not that the prophets so much had a special relationship with God that we can't do that too. But it is curious to me, in the New Testament, you don't see people saying these kinds of things to God. We might have a hint of it when Paul says in the very autobiographical 2 Corinthians, he says that we had the sentence of death within us. Tremendous distress. Do you remember when James, the brother of John, was killed? We're not going to read about it, but it's over in Acts 12. We see Peter, James' lifelong friend and fishing partner and companion, Peter's in prison. And the threat is very real because Herod Agrippa I has just killed James the apostle. And we are never told what is going through Peter's mind at that moment. Is he crying out to God and saying, where are you? Why have you hidden your face from me? were never privy to the inner workings of John the Apostle's thoughts about that? Did he question his faith when his brother was taken away? It must have sent shockwaves through that community of Christians in the first century world. John the Apostle, how could this happen? How could he be killed? Now, it's all right. Maybe Peter and John would say, whenever we're getting persecuted, but to actually be killed, I've had enough. I'm getting out of this. Well, they didn't do that. They certainly didn't renounce their faith. In fact, it just emboldened them all the more to be committed to God, knowing that this is a life and death struggle. Job, in Job chapter 7, I want to look at a verse here. Job 7, verse number 11. Job is starting to have a series of complaints, and he is not understanding what's going on. And this is what he says. He, I believe, tells God exactly how he feels in this verse. Job 7, verse 11. Therefore, I will not restrain my mouth. I will speak in the anguish of my heart, of my spirit, excuse me. And I will complain in the bitterness of my soul. Have you ever spent an entire night wrestling with God? Some terrible tragedy that has struck you, shocked your family, and you don't know which way is up. And you are pleading with God, why? Or save this child. Save my marriage. Help my family. They'd be able to navigate through this. Why are you letting this happen? Well, Job says, and we can understand why, I let it all hang out before God. I told him everything that was on my heart. And indeed he does, as he issues these complaints. Can you do that? If you're not willing to do that, then you are going to need to wander over to the Old Testament and let the Psalms speak for you, or let Job speak on your behalf. And use these inspired words to encourage you to express the deep thoughts of your heart. Because again, you don't really see that in the New Testament. And I'm so thankful that we do have this layer peeled back for us. We're able to see the anguish of people's souls as they express their deepest heartfelt emotions to God. Raw emotion. Now, I'll also tell you that the Psalms, when they do appeal to God for understanding and help, they always, these laments, end with acknowledging God's goodness and faithfulness. It may take a while to get there, but they always do. There's one exception, Psalm 88. It is really despondent. But that's the only one in the whole book. All of them at the end will acknowledge God and his goodness. If you get nothing else out of our lesson tonight, I want you to remember something. God is good all the time. We sing that simple song, God is so good. The second verse, he saved my soul and he made me whole. I praise his name. Why? God is so good. Tell God what's on your mind. But of course, we need to remember that we're speaking with the Almighty, with our Heavenly Father. And we need to be respectful. But we also need to let him know when it hurts what exactly we're going through and how we feel. Secondly, tonight, as we pour our hearts out to God, we need to focus on his unchanging nature. Keep in mind that we serve an all-powerful God who always has been, who always will be. And we should take comfort in that. There are passages, Psalms, for example, that talk about how God is everywhere. He is omnipotent. Yes, he is all powerful. He is also omnipresent. He is everywhere, as well as all knowing. And so we might feel intimidated by that, but we should be comforted to know that God sees everything. And so when you feel like God's not there, that you don't have a close relationship with him anymore, remember, he is there. He does see. I want you to look at some passages with me. I'm going to put them on the screen from the book of Job. And I want us to think about what are the concepts being presented here in these passages from Job. Job is the speaker except for the very last one. Job 10 verse 12, he says, "You have granted me life and steadfast love, and your care has preserved my spirit." What is he expressing there? What thought? How would you word that? God is going to take care of him. He's going to provide for him, despite not understanding what's going on. Here is the verse that we started with. "I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth." God is going to save me. And indeed, spiritually, he has done just exactly that. And he's going to make all things right at the end. From Job chapter 23, verses 10 and 14. "He knows the way that I take. When he has tried me, I shall come out as gold." We already looked at this verse very briefly. And so God knows everything. He knows where we are at all times. Verse 14, "He will complete what he appoints for me, and many such things are in his mind." That verse lets us know that God has a plan for you and for your life. He is very much aware of what you're going through, and we need to trust him that it's all going to be okay. And then you have this fella, not one of the three friends, but the fourth individual who is saying some things erroneous, quite frankly, about God at times. But here's something that's very much true. Job 34, verse 13. Job's friends were not very helpful to him, were they? But here's something true that they said. "Who gave him charge over the earth? Who laid on him the whole world?" God, in other words, is all powerful. He is able to do anything. We need to keep that in mind as we go through the trials and tribulations of this life, as you go through the valley of the shadow of death. When you're hurting and not understanding why it's happening, remember that we serve a God who loves us and who absolutely wants us to rely on him for everything. Can you commit to memory, to commit to your heart at least, that verse, Job 19, verse 25. "I know that my Redeemer lives." Take a look with me at that passage again. It is beautiful. If it's not something that you're familiar with, I hope that you will become very acquainted with it. Job is saying in these verses, I'm being mistreated, I'm being mischaracterized, and I wish that somebody would take my words, inscribe them in a book, make a permanent record of them, so that when the time comes that God makes all things right, you'll see that I was right. I've been just. It's not my fault that all these bad things have happened to me. And it's not your fault, necessarily. Verse 26, "And after my skin has been thus destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself. My eyes shall behold and not another. My heart faints within me." On the one hand, Job says, "Where are you? Why is this happening to me, God?" On the other hand, he says, "I know that my Redeemer lives, and I'm going to see him with my own two eyes." Can you trust God? Pour your heart out to him when you're hurting. Focus on his unchanging nature. And thirdly, this evening, we need to trust God that he will keep his promises. God has made a lot of promises in this book. He's told us a lot about what he wants to do for us. What I'd like to do is revisit Job 23 for just a moment. Job 23, we already read verses 8 through 10. We saw how Job's looking for God and wondering where he is. He's going north, south, east, and west, forward, backward, left, and right. Where are you? But I can't find him. "But he knows the way I take," verse 10. "And when he has tried me, I shall come out as gold." Job is clinging to his integrity. I want us to look now at verses 11 and 12. As Job is asking, "Where are you, God?" he still has his faith intact. He says in verse 11 of Job 23, "My foot has held fast to his steps. I have kept his way and have not turned aside. I have not departed from the commandment of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my portion of food. And we'll stop there. You see in the next verse, but he is unchangeable. And that's the point that we just made. You see that Job has utter confidence in God as the one who is all powerful and is going to be able to help him. You look at those verses, and I want for a moment to put on the screen a paraphrase. Somebody taking these words and basically interpreting them. And so he puts in the mouth of Job the following. I followed him closely, my feet in his footprints, not once swerving from his ways, clinging to his integrity. I've obeyed every word he's spoken, and not just obeyed his advice, I've treasured it. How well do you know this book? I'm passionate about trying to help you pull out of this book the power that is there. And I know lots and lots of folks aspire to do that as well. And I've got a long way to go myself. I've got so much to learn. But the power isn't in me or what I think. It's in this book. And that's why we take the time to look and see what's here. Because God, in his wisdom, has given us his word. And Job says, I am reliant upon that. You remember the words that Moses said that are repeated by Jesus when he's being tempted by the devil. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. We need to be absolutely dependent upon God, and it's through his word that we learn how to deal with the issues of life. And I plead with you to cling to your integrity. Go to God when you need forgiveness. But even when life is turned upside down, know that it may not be anything that you've done. Yes, I know, our sin separates us from God. But we see time and time again in God's book, men and women who served him faithfully, who had terrible things happen to them, and God was still there with them. Turn with me to Luke 22 for just a moment. Jesus Christ our Lord epitomizes Job in the Old Testament. He is the one who was so terribly mistreated and had everything taken away from him. I mean, life's unfair. And we want to make things right. But we can't. We are powerless to do that. Here is the Savior of the world being mistreated. And so he's about to be arrested and crucified. Now, I want us to go back to the garden in verse 39. When he goes into the garden on the Mount of Olives, his disciples follow him. And Jesus knows that in just a few moments, Judas is going to come to the garden. Why didn't Jesus run away? Why didn't he go somewhere else? And so he starts to pray. In verse 42, here's his prayer. Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. There appeared to him an angel from heaven, strengthening him. And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly. And his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. I'm not a medical person at all, but there's a term for that. When you're so distressed and your blood vessels began to ooze. It's called hematidrosis. Is that what's being described here? Perhaps. Luke was a medical doctor, after all. Jesus is in tremendous distress. It's not right. Let this cup pass from me. Does Jesus really mean that? Does he really mean that, yes, I've come into this world to die on the cross, and at this moment I'd like to not have to do that? And then from the cross, he does say those words. My God, why have you forsaken me? You may think that you've gone through a lot in your life, and many of you have. But we have not resisted to the point of shedding blood, as Jesus our Lord did, as the Hebrew writer tells us. And he says in passages like Hebrews 12 that as we endure, we need to remember that the trials that we are dealing with are going to make us stronger. They're going to help us grow in our faith if we do not just let them destroy us instead. In Hebrews 13, there's this verse. The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? That's Hebrews 13, verse 6. And that is a quotation from Psalm 118. And it is a complaint. But it also has, as you can see, tremendous confidence in God all at the same time. And so the psalmist is pleading with God to help him in his distress. Verse 5, Psalm 118, verse 5. Out of my distress I called on the Lord. The Lord answered me and set me free. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord is on my side as my helper. I shall look in triumph on those who hate me. Where is God when you are in utter distress? I want to tell you where he is. He's right there with you. Even when you don't think you can see him, he is there. And Job says, I can't find him, but I am going to follow him closely. Walk in the footsteps, in his footsteps and not swerve ever. And so if you are willing to tell God how you feel, exactly how you feel in your heart, and focus on his unchanging nature, trust him to keep his promises, then fourth and finally tonight, you will come out of this stronger because you'll remember what God has already done for you. We're enjoying these long days right now. Can you imagine tonight as you go home and one of your kids runs frantically inside? They've been messing around outside and they come inside. Mom, Dad! The sky is turning dark. The sun is going down. And you are thinking your kids lost it. Because from our perspective, well, what we know from space, we've not actually been there, but we know what's going on. The Earth is rotating as we're in orbit around the sun. And so from our perspective, it looks like the sun rises in the east and sets in the west. Day after day after day, for thousands of years. Do you have any doubt that God is going to let his sun rise tomorrow? And so when it's dark in your life, when you can't see anything because darkness is your only companion, you are overwhelmed with discouragement, beaten down by the vicissitudes of life. Remember, in the morning, the sun will rise. You will make it till tomorrow. I'm going to go to the end of the book of Job, Job 42, and then we will close tonight. Job was patient. But he was also very questioning. Why is this happening to me? He was frustrated. And you remember how God appears to him. God himself appears to Job in the whirlwind. Oh, wouldn't it be wonderful to just sit down and study this whole book? And we need to do that in our Bible classes. But I want you to look with me at verse number 6. Job 42. We'll start in verse 4. Verses 4, 5, and 6. Hear and I will speak. This is Job repenting before God. Hear and I will speak. I will question you and you will make it known to me. Well, that's what you said to me, God. Here's Job's response. All right, Lord. I had heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore, I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. Job had hoped that he would see God. And now here he says, I have seen you. And all of Job's wealth was restored to him twofold. He had 10 children again, and life went on. God was always there with Job, even though he didn't think he was. And when you are in the depths of despair, God is there with you. When you're hurting, press on. Even when it hurts, Worship God, knowing that He loves you and that He will always be with you. The Lord is my helper. Whom shall I fear? Thank you for your kind attention tonight. I hope in some small way this lesson will be of an encouragement to you. As we close, we're about to sing a song of invitation. And I hope that there might be one here who has never named Jesus as Savior. Jesus died for you. He redeemed you by dying on the cross. And He has been through it all. He knows what you have experienced because He has experienced it Himself. He was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. He learned obedience by the things which He suffered. And if you are willing to put your hope and confidence in your Savior tonight, you can be baptized for the remission of your sins. If as a child of God you've been unfaithful, this invitation is also for you. And if you need encouragement, I hope that you will let us extend that to you this evening. Whatever your soul's need is, please make it known right now. Let's stand. Let's sing.